Good morning, Andrew's family. This week we've been talking about how God is calling us to be world changers, agents of everlasting change in a world of sinful injustice. We also talked about how God's ability is going to empower our availability. How God is not looking for capabilities, He's just wanting us to be available to be used by Him. Yesterday we talked about how we need to be bold, especially in a world that is so bold in wickedness, that God is calling us to be bold in righteousness. But not only bold, we also need to be beautiful. To be loud in the mouth and meek in the feet, but not weak in the feet. Amen? Meek in the way that we walk in this sin-polluted world. Today we're going to continue on that theme, and we're going to move to letter C in the ABCs of evangelism, and we're going to talk about the context of connection. The context of connection. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to notice what the Bible tells us, beginning with verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Actually, we're going to read verse 18. And when you get there, would you please let me know by saying amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18, Father, as we read and study your word, please speak to our hearts and help us to hear your voice calling us higher. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are, what is that next word? Ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, in the place of Jesus, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is so much deep theology in the passage that we just read. The truths contained therein are enough to occupy our minds throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. But one simple observation I get from this passage is that our God is a God of connection. He came to connect with us, to reconcile us to himself. And now, because of what he's done for us, he calls us to go and do for others. You see, young people, today, you and I know that we live in a world that's more connected than ever before. In fact, I read some statistics lately. There's over 7.3 billion people on planet Earth. 2.3 billion are active social media users. Do we have any of those in this room today? And the statistics tell us that there is 1 million new active mobile social media users added every single day. 1 million every single day. That's 12 every single second. And they say that the average person that uses social media has 5.5 social media accounts. How many of you have 3? How many of you have 4? Anyone have 5? I only have Facebook and Instagram. That's enough. It consumes too much of my time just having those two. And I can just imagine the average person has 5.5. Now, the other statistic I found interesting is that there are 6 billion text messages that are sent each day in the United States alone. 6 billion every single day. 8.3 trillion text messages per year worldwide. That's 23 billion a day, 16 million every single minute of text that goes out. These statistics tell us that connection is important to the human experience. As social beings, God has made us for connection and communion and relationships. In every human heart, including the most introverted heart like mine, there's a craving for connection, so much so that when we're disconnected, we start to get restless. Have you ever been in a place where they had no or slow internet? Or how about when you're on a phone call and you notice that your battery is at 2%. How do you feel? You start to get restless. You start to get antsy. Connection is very important. But let me tell you, friends, far more than connecting with the world around us is connecting with the God above us. In the beginning, the connection that heaven had with earth was perfect and it was free. But the record tells us that sin severed the server and the connection was lost. No longer was man able to find face-to-face communion with his Maker. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so is humanity disconnected and separated from God. And friends, when you study the Bible, the whole plan of salvation is simply God trying to reconnect with the human family, divinity connecting with humanity. And so to rebuild this broken bridge between heaven and earth, Jesus came to this world. He is the divine ladder whose divinity reaches to the highest heavens, and yet his humanity touches to the lowest parts of the earth. Christ is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Divinity in a human container. Humanity filled with divine content. I'm so grateful that He came to take our sins so that we could have His righteousness. He was cut off so that we can be reconciled back to God. Divinity connected with humanity so that humanity could enter into the experience of divinity. And by the perfect life and vicarious death of Jesus, we can be one with God once again. Friends, how many are thankful for Jesus? He is the God of connection. And that which Jesus did for us, He caused us to go to the world and do for others. As ambassadors of heaven, as agents of everlasting change, God is calling us. The apostle wrote that we are ambassadors for Christ. And we stand in the place of Christ, appealing to the world to be reconciled back to God. Friends, the greatest way to live is to give of yourself completely in service to others. Just like the song we just said, I give myself away so that you can use me. And let me tell you, friends, Jesus said that when you lose your life, that's when you actually find it. But how do we do this? The sacred mission of being ambassadors of hope and agents of change, of reconciling the world to God, happens in three simple steps. Number one, we first must connect with God through prayer and Bible study. And then we need to connect with others in personal relationships. And when we are connected to God and then connected to others through our relationships, then we can connect others to God. And there are many characteristics that we need in order to accomplish that. But one of the ones I want to emphasize this morning is that we need to understand that in order to connect with God, the people, and the people to God, we must understand the context of connection. God is wanting to teach us to contextualize without compromise. Because remember, Jesus said that we are in the world, but we are not of the world, right? Just like a boat belongs in the ocean or the water. But when the water gets into the boat, you got trouble. So too, we're in the world, but the world is not to come in us. And so how do we connect with the world without being contaminated by the world? We need to understand the context of connection. We need to learn to contextualize without compromise, to communicate our care, concern, and compassion in a language that people can understand and relate with. Just last month, my wife and I were in South Africa, in Cape Town. We were invited to do some meetings there, and we actually got the chance to go up to the Table Mountain, which is one of the seven wonders of the natural world. Very beautiful Table Mountain. And we stood there on the top of that mountain, and we were able to see in the distance Robben Island. It was there that former President Nelson Mandela was held as a prisoner for 18 years by the racist apartheid regime. And in a deeply divided country, Nelson Mandela understood, as a world changer, he understood in the importance of connection. And I love what he said in this quotation. He said, if you talk to a man in a language that he understands, that goes to his head. If you talk to him in his language, that goes to his heart. And that's the reason why Nelson Mandela worked hard to learn to speak Afrikaans. He sought to win the enemy by speaking in their own language. And friends, as world changers, we must learn to do the same, to contextualize, but without compromise. I was speaking at the ASI convention a few years ago now, and I was doing a workshop on how to grow your church. After the workshop was finished, this tall Caucasian lady approached me. She kind of eyed me. And then she said, "I need a tall, skinny preacher to go with me to Africa." And I was like, "I don't mind going to Africa, but why do you need a tall, skinny preacher?" I asked her. And she said, "Because the Maasai people will connect with you better." And that was my introduction to the Mara Vision Outreach Ministry. A ministry that was began by Anita Jebson, a lay person from Seattle. It's a ministry that reaches out to the Maasai people there in Kenya. And so we went there just a few months ago. The Maasai people are amazing people. How many of you know anything about the Maasai people? They're amazing people. They live in the Great Rift Valley that runs through several countries in East Africa. And these people are known, I have some pictures I took, known as fierce warriors and lion slayers. The warriors use spears and swords to protect themselves from lions that can attack them and their cattle. They're also very high jumpers. You might have seen this on TV. They do this jumping dance. I took this picture of their jumping dance. And this, they're tall and they're skinny guys. And they jump really high. And in the Maasai culture, whoever jumps the highest gets a free wife. Wow. You see, in the Maasai culture, in order to get married, the guy has to give the girl's family 10 cows. And that's a lot of money. But if you can jump the highest, you don't have to give any cows. And they invited me to do the jumping dance, and I went in it. I thought I jumped pretty high, but after looking at it, I barely got off the ground. But that's all right. I have a wonderful life, and I'm happily married, so I didn't mind not winning that competition. But they're amazing people. Polygamy is a well-known practice in the Maasai culture. We visited a village that had 20 wives shared by two men. Amazing. They have a very, very peculiar look. They never leave home without their, that's my wife with all the Maasai warriors. But they never leave home without their shuka. The shuka is like this red and blue blanket that they wrap themselves with. The warriors carry swords and spears. The elders carry sticks as a sign of authority. Many of them, the front bottom teeth are removed. They're decked out with beads around the head and the body and usually have piercings on the top and bottom of their ears, and their earlobes are stretched to be able to wear more jewelry. And these amazing people live right there on the game reserve with the lions and the hyenas and the buffaloes and the elephants. All the wild animals that we see on National Geographic, these people live right there. There are no walls separating them from the animals. And there are so many things that can kill them. Poisonous snakes and insects, crocodiles and hippos in the river. You can't go swimming in the rivers there. When they do their baptisms, it's definitely a huge commitment. And there are so many things that can kill them in that harsh environment, but yet they're masters of survival. They live in mud houses with no electricity, no running water, and they surround their houses with thorny walls. Thorns about 6-7 inches long. And that's what keeps them safe at night from the lions and the elephants. They are shepherds and warriors living in one of the harshest environments in the earth. Many of them believe in God, but they don't know anything about Him because no one has ever told them. And so when Sister Anita invited me to go with her to Africa, I was happy to go. I didn't mind that, but I was hesitant when she emailed me and she told me, "But when you preach, we're going to dress you up like a Maasai warrior." That was a little bit out of my comfort zone, but I yielded to that suggestion. And let me tell you, it was an amazing experience. Here's a picture of me preaching dressed as a Maasai warrior. But let me tell you what happened while we were there. God was trying to teach me to contextualize without compromise. We went to visit one of the largest Maasai villages in the area. And when we approached, all the Maasai warriors came out of the village. And they began to do their jumping, welcoming dance and chanting. I stood there watching, dressed in my Maasai regalia, minding my own business, when all of a sudden one of them came and grabbed me and began to pull me. But when he grabbed me, he wasn't smiling. And, you know, they saw me, I have the Bible in one hand and I had a spear in the other hand. And so the brother grabbed me and he pulled me to the front, and I thought to myself, do they think I'm here to challenge them or to fight? And before I knew it, I was up there dancing and marching and chanting with the Maasai warriors. And I could tell by the look on their faces that they were blown away when they saw me, this Mzungu, that's what they call a white person. When they see this Mzungu looking like them and dancing with them and marching with them, they were blown away. After the dance was finished, I noticed the faces of these fierce warriors began to change. They were smiling for the first time, eager to shake my hand, embrace and take pictures with me. And one of our translators told the chief of the village that we came to bring a message to his village. And so the chief gathered his whole village together. Over 100 people, mothers and children and warriors and elders, and the whole village gathered in the center. And then I was brought in the middle of the circle. There was no stage, no pulpit, no microphone, no fancy slides. I simply had the Bible in one hand and the spear in the other hand for a little bit of time. I was introduced as a Bible warrior from America. And so I greeted them in their Maasai language. I said, Enta Supapohi. That's how you say hello or greetings. Let me teach you how. Enta. Say Enta. Enta. Supa. Pohi. So say it fast. Enta Supapohi. And I said that 3 times, and they just loved it. They just thought it was so cool. And then I taught them how my greeting from Hawaii. I said, Aloha. And they all said, Aloha. By the way, one of the best ways to connect with someone from another culture is to learn to speak their language, but speak it in their accent even better. And so I was introduced. And so for the next 20 minutes, I preached the biblical truths in a language of their common surroundings. The Lord was teaching me to contextualize without compromise. We basically, our sermon was very simple. We told them, man, you people are amazing. You have learned to survive in one of the most difficult places on earth. Most people would not ever be able to survive here. God has given you wisdom. And they were so happy. Yes, God has given us wisdom. We are masters of survival. You know how to deal with the lions, I said, and the elephants and the crocodiles. You know how to survive. But then we warn them. But there are other dangers that are unseen. There are other types of lions that are walking about seeking whom they may devour. And these lions can penetrate through walls. And we warn them about the devil. And we told them that just as God has given you everything that you need to survive physically, so too those same things is what you need to survive spiritually. We talked about 3 things that they needed to survive physically and spiritually. We talked about the wall of God's law. You see, they have a wall that surrounds their homes. And that wall, we ask, what is the purpose of that wall? It's not to keep you in, but it's to keep the lions out. In the same way, God has given us the law, the 10 Commandments, not to restrict us, but to protect us from the evil results of sin. So remember to remain within the wall of God's will, the wall of God's law. And then we talked about the spear, or the sword of the Spirit. You see what they do? They don't, when a lion comes to attack them or their cattle, they don't have guns. They use spears. And the same way they're able to overcome the lion with the spear, God has given us the Word of God, the Bible, Jesus, the ultimate warrior. That's how he fought against the chief lion, Satan. And so we told them, make sure you know how to use the spear, the sword of the Word of God. And then we talked about the shuka of the righteousness of Christ. You see that blanket that they clothe themselves with? There are 4 purposes of it. Four things they use it for. Number one, actually for the sake of time, I'm just going to tell you the one of them. When they see a lion coming, they take the shuka and they wrap their arm, their left arm, with the shuka. So when the lion comes, they give the lion their left arm. The lion bites the left arm, but it's protected with the shuka. So the lion is biting their arm. Can you picture it? And then with their right arm, they spear the lion. I met many of these young 20-year-olds, warriors, skinny guys, who killed lions before. Now, they're not hunting lions. They're just protecting themselves from lions. Wow. I remember one of the guys, his name was Joseph, and I saw he had a huge scar on his shoulder. I was like, where did that come from? And he said, oh, the lion, instead of going for my hand, he went for my shoulder. But don't worry, I still was able to get him. These guys are hardcore. No joke, friends. And so the shuka of the righteousness of Christ is what protects us from the bite of the lion. The shuka is red, a symbol of the blood. It's also blue, a symbol of the law. You mix red and blue together, you get purple, which is the color of royalty. Because I told them, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And when I shared these biblical truths in a language they could understand, you should have seen the response. They were clapping and cheering and praising the Lord. Afterwards, the chief of the village got up and he said to them, you should have told us earlier you were going to come. You can come back anytime, and next time you come, let us know. We'll slay two cows and we'll throw a feast. The warrior leader got up and he said, you can become a warrior like us anytime. And then all the ladies began to shower us with their gifts that they had made with their own hands. It was absolutely amazing. God was trying to teach me to contextualize without compromise. Friends, do you think the Maasai warriors will ever forget the lessons when they put on their shuka every single day? The Holy Spirit will make sure they will not forget. If I preached on Daniel chapter 2, they might forget that. But when they look at their spear and their shuka and their wall, the Holy Spirit can remind them constantly. This, my friends, is the context of connection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I have become all things to all men so that by all means I might save some. We must learn to speak the language of the people. But friends, listen. We need to do it without compromise. Yes. You see, majority of the Christian world, they understand the importance of contextualization. But unfortunately, many have gone to the extreme and they try to contextualize by compromising the message, watering it down, lowering the standards and cutting corners. And friends, whenever the church lowers the standards to reach the world is never converted to the church. It is always the church that is converted to the world. When you study history and prophecy, you'll note that this is what caused the corrupting of Christianity during the Dark Ages. The church accepted worldly customs and pagan practices, and that's what caused the corruption of Christianity, worldly content in a heavenly container. There was a form of godliness, but no power. And the Apostle Paul said that will be repeated in the church in the last days. And so I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, just because something comes from an Adventist publication or pulpit or professor, it does not automatically make it true. God wants us to study to show ourselves the proof unto God. You must make sure that you know Jesus for yourself and have a personal experience, because the devil is an infiltrator and he's wily in his deceptions. And so let's make sure that we study to show ourselves the proof unto God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now listen, friends, there's nothing wrong with tradition or culture, as long as it doesn't violate biblical principle. But if it does, we ought to obey God rather than men, because we're Christians before anything else. Amen? We need God's wisdom to know how to contextualize without compromise. And the context of connection is that we meet people where they are and by the grace of God bring them where they need to be. Just like Jesus, being contextual is putting heavenly content in an earthly container. The content is more important than the container, but the container is what attracts people to the content. And so a human container filled with divine content results in a heavenly connection. Friends, I want the container of my life to be filled with the contents of the Holy Spirit. How about you? Amen. Now, let me quickly close by sharing you this story. A few years ago, we were invited to do meetings in the Garden of Eden, the island of Kauai there in Hawaii. And in preparation for the meetings, the church distributed my testimony on DVD all throughout the island. And one of those DVD testimonies landed in the hands of Jess. He was an avid dirt bike rider. He watched my testimony and he learned in my testimony that I'm a dirt bike rider too. And so he was like, wow, I'm a dirt bike rider. And this guy's a dirt bike rider. I'm from Hawaii. He's from Hawaii. Man, I need to go to those meetings. And so he came to the meetings. And on the days off, he took me with him to go riding dirt bikes in Kauai. We went all the way to the top of the mountains. We were riding through Jurassic Park. You know, Jurassic Park was filmed in Hawaii. And we're riding through the places where it was filmed, and I was just trying to imagine what it would be like to see a huge T-Rex come out of the bushes. It was awesome. And we would talk about our favorite supercross races and our passion for riding and the beautiful nature that God has made. And he felt connected to me and I did him. And he continued to come to the meetings and was convicted by the Lord that he needed to make things right with God. And so he was living with his girlfriend, but they were not married. And they wanted to make things right. And so on our final Sabbath there, I had the great blessing and privilege of officiating in their wedding during church service on the final Sabbath as Jess and Sonia got connected together in holy matrimony. And right after they exchanged their vows and were married to each other, they then went and exchanged their wedding garments for baptismal garments, and they entered into the waters of baptism together as a fresh married couple to get married to Christ. I have this video clip I want to show you. I hope it's going to work. But I got the privilege of seeing them. Here they are getting baptized together. And look at the joy on their face. Look at the happiness. And you know, I had to get in on some of that too. They got married to each other and married to Christ. This, my friends, is the context of connection. Connected to each other on earth and connected with God in heaven. The ministry of reconciliation. This is what makes us relevant in a world that's separated from God. And so, my brothers and my sisters, let us go. And as ambassadors of hope and agents of change, let us go to the disconnected world. And in Christ's stead, appeal to them to come back to Jesus. You see, how do we learn this? This is not something you learn in a classroom, friends. You learn how to swim in the water. So too you learn how to reach people by going out and reaching people. It is in the field that the seed of God's word hits the soil of men's hearts. And if we want to grow, we got to go, and God will teach us how to show his grace. How many of you want the container of your life to be filled with the contents of his spirit? You want to say, Lord, teach me to contextualize without compromise, to be an ambassador of hope and an agent of change in a world of sinful injustice. Is that your prayer, young people? If so, I invite you to stand with me as we close. And let us ask the Lord that he will help us to that end. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the very simple and yet profound lesson that we've learned today. Let us see the context of connection. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you left your comfort zone, came from heaven all the way to the earth, wrapping your divinity in the garments of our humanity so that we can be connected. And now, Lord, that as you have built that bridge, we pray, Father, that you'd make us agents of change, ambassadors of hope. Teach us, Lord, to communicate the care, concern, compassion of heaven in a language that people can understand. But Lord, help us not to lower the standards. Help us, Lord, to be filled with that divine content and to give the message so that people can come to know you. We thank you for hearing this prayer. Bless us the rest of this day is our prayer in Christ's precious name. Let everyone say amen. For more information about this ministry and or to invite Revelation of Hope Ministries to your church or event, please visit our website at revelationofhopeministries.com. Aloha and Maranatha.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.